This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. It's where we've been, and we're going to begin in verse 41 and just read two verses. And really, we're going to stay with just one section of one verse. Acts 2, verse 41 and 42. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So we're in this series called Following the Way, and we're walking through Acts chapter 2 to see how the early church lived in light of the resurrection. And I get it, when we start talking about rhythms and devotions and spiritual practices, some of us feel a little tired already. Reminds me of a story of a woman in a small Irish town. She walked into the kitchen one Sunday morning and she finds her husband still in his pajamas eating his porridge. And she says, "Love, you better get dressed. We're going to be late for church." And he says, "I don't think I'm going today." And she says, "Why not?" He says, "I'll give you two reasons. First, I don't like anyone at that church. And second, I don't think anyone there likes me. Now give me one good reason why I should go." And she said, "I'll give you two. First, the Bible says you should. And second, because you're the preacher." Some of us have felt that tension. Not because we don't love Jesus, but because we're worn out by the way that we've been told to follow him. But in Acts chapter 2, we see something very different. It's a community. They're not burned out by disoriented following, but they are anchored in something deep. They're not drifting from trend to trend, but they're rooted in the truth of Jesus that has been passed down through the apostles. And that's what this series is about. Today, we're starting with the first thing that they devoted themselves to, the apostles' teaching. What does that mean for us to be anchored in the Word? Now, not just a place where we just know verses, but to let the truth of Jesus, which is handed down through the apostles, shape us, shape our hearts and our assumptions and our way of life. And so we're going to start there, because if the first thing they were devoted to, that word devoted, when I read that text, it just stood out to me. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. If they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, then it was worth us asking, what were they holding on to? And what would it look like for us to be anchored onto that too? And so we're going to go through this really quickly. What do we see here? The first we see is they're anchored by their devotion. The very first thing Luke tells us, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And he tells the early church that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The word apostle means one who is sent. And in the New Testament, it often refers to those who personally were chosen by Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and they were commissioned to speak with his authority. In the immediate context of Acts chapter 2, Luke is referring to the 12 apostles, those original apostles, minus Judas, who killed himself, and Matthias, who was chosen to replace him. They were eyewitnesses. They had walked with Jesus. They had seen him raised from the dead, and now they're bearing witness to his reign. Now look, they just weren't teachers or leaders. Eyewitnesses. They were entrusted by Jesus to pass on everything that he had said, everything he had done. And so when it says the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it means that they were anchoring their lives to the truth about Jesus, as told by the people who knew him best and had been personally sent by him. Not opinions, not trends, not tradition for tradition's sake, but the voice of the risen King through his chosen witnesses. Devoted is more than interest or occasional engagement. It is intentional. That word in Greek is ongoing. It means they didn't treat the apostles' teaching as optional, as background content for their faith. They built their lives on it. Think about that. Thousands of brand new believers, many of them were just baptized the day before, and the first thing they latch onto is the teaching, not the singing, not the communion meal, the message, the truth of who Jesus is, what he's done, what it means to follow him. And this isn't just inspirational thoughts or moral wisdom. They passed on directly what they received from Jesus, how his life and his death and his resurrection fulfilled God's promises and called people into this kingdom life. And that's what you and I have now in the New Testament. It's been preserved. It's been tested. It's been passed down from generation to generation. So now we don't have the apostles teaching. They're not sitting here. I'm not an apostle. None of our elders are apostles. No one in this church is an apostle. We don't have them directly speaking to us, but we have their words passed down to us. So when we open the Bible, when we read the Bible, we're not just reading ink on a page. We're aligning our lives with the voice of the King who has been handed down. Look, I mean, I want you to notice that these new believers didn't just go, well, I've had an emotional experience. We talked about this last week. They were cut to the heart. I've had an emotional experience. They didn't just go, well, I've got the Spirit now. I don't need teaching. No, the very first thing the Spirit led them to was the apostles' teaching. I love the way John Stott puts it. He says, the very first evident of the Spirit's presence in the church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One might say the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. The apostles were the teachers, and 3,000 people were enrolled in a kindergarten. A Spirit-filled church is a New Testament church. Not just in name, but in their posture. A church that submits to the truth that's been passed down. In other words, the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. That was good. I'm going to say that one again. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. That's what devotion looks like. Not just warm feelings, not just mystical moments, but people who are hungry for instruction, people who are willing to sit and learn and to be changed. And I think that's why the image of an anchor matters so much. Culture changes. Trends shift and pressure mounts. It's not just true for us. It's been true for centuries, forever. But the early church wasn't tossed around by the waves. They were anchored, anchored in the truth, anchored in the story, anchored in Jesus. And the same can be true for us. We're not just reading scripture to check a box. We're not quoting it to prove a point. We shouldn't be. But we're receiving it as the foundation of our formation. Paul later writes these words, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's what the apostles are passing on. It's not just knowledge, but it is Spirit-breathed truth that forms us in the way of Jesus. But here's where we need to be honest with ourselves. Some of us love our Bibles, but we feel stuck. We have memorized verses. We have quoted truth. And we've tried to stay faithful, but instead of feeling anchored, we feel off balance. Not because you've stopped reading, but because something is not holding. And that's why this next part is important, because the problem isn't always our efforts. Sometimes it's the lens by which we have been given to read the Bible. And when that lens is off, even sincere faith can drift. So I want to talk honestly about this for a moment. What happens when our anchor isn't holding? And why the way we were taught to read the Bible may need to shift. Now, before you start preparing to email me about heresy, follow me. What do we do when our anchor isn't holding? See, most of us were taught what to believe from Scripture, but not always how to read it well. And sometimes we find ourselves drifting, and like I said, not because we've stopped reading the Bible, but because we're not anchored to the truth in the right way. And that wears on us. Maybe you felt burned out. Not by Jesus, but by how you were taught to read about him. So a lot of us were handed a framework that treated the Bible like a rule book. It was a blueprint. It was a contract. And we were told, if there's a command, you follow it. If there's an example, you copy it. And if there's something logically inferred, you obey it. And so the question of, is this a salvation issue, was a slippery slope, because the way we were taught to read, everything was a salvation issue. That's often what's called this method: command, example, necessary inference. And you may not have heard those words, but those guide a lot of the way that many of us were taught to read Scripture. And the approach came from a desire to honor Scripture, to take obedience seriously. And that matters, but the problem isn't the desire. The problem is what happens when we reduce the Bible to a system of rules rather than seeing it as a story of redemption. When we use it only to settle debates and to draw lines, when we reduce it to a checklist of commands and fail to see the heart of the king who is behind the words. So a few years ago, there was a group of tourists who were hiking in Iceland, and one lady was wearing a red coat, and she decided, she got a little warm, so she decided to take it off and put it away. When it was time for them to go, the group realized that someone was missing, a lady who was wearing a red coat. And so they launched a search party. They even began looking all over. She even joined the search. And at some point, she realized, they're looking for me. It was hours later, and she said, wait, I think I'm the person you're looking for. Because no one was actually lost, but they spent all their time following the wrong description. She didn't recognize herself in the description because she had changed. And when our method of reading Scripture doesn't reflect Jesus, we can lose sight of who we really are too. That's what happens when our way of reading the Bible misses the point. We may be sincere and we may be diligent, but if we're following a method that's not centered on Jesus, we can lose our footing even while we think we're doing it right. Remember Jesus, after his resurrection, he's on the road to Emmaus and he's talking to these disciples. And he reorients them to Scripture. He says this, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. That's the kind of lens that we're being invited to have. One that centers on Jesus. Now, if that's part of your background, it isn't about shame. It's part of my background. I've been there. Many of us have. This was the lens that we were given to read Scripture. But this is about recognizing that if our anchor isn't holding, if we're drifting into legalism or confusion or division, then maybe it's time to relearn how we hold on to the Word of God. So the question is, if we don't want to use the Bible as a blueprint, then how do we use it as an anchor? If the old framework isn't holding, then what can take its place? And I want to suggest this for you. In the old way of reading Scripture, let's talk about how we drop anchor today. In the old way of reading Scripture, if it's left us more rigid than renewed, more argumentative than anchored, then how do we drop anchor today? What does it look like to engage in the Bible in a way that leads to life and depth and transformation? Here's the key. We grow by engaging Scripture in a way that centers on Jesus, respects context, values community, and leads to transformation. And we don't get there with a checklist. It's not about mastering the Bible. It is about letting the Bible master you. Not reading for control, but reading to be formed. I know many people who could quote Scripture, and they could beat you over the head with their Bible, but they sure didn't look like they had the fruit of the Spirit in them at all. I've said this before, being a jerk is not a fruit of the Spirit. That's why I want to talk about this for just a moment, a simple, practical framework. We've been trying to do this in some of our Bible classes, one that helps us move beyond surface reading or just verse jumping, taking a verse out of context. We will pull one verse out of the middle of a paragraph, and then we quote that, and we make that doctrine. And that's not the way that you do that. That is hurtful to the kingdom of God. So I wanted a way of engaging the Bible that's not just about knowing more, but becoming more like Jesus, because that's why we're here. This is being formed by the word, a way of reading that centers on Jesus, honors the context, invites the community, and leads to transformation. It's not complicated, but it's powerful. Because the Bible is not a flat list of rules, it's a story, a living, spirit-filled story. As the Bible Project puts it, the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. From beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. That's what we're after. Here's what that would look like. Number one is Jesus at the center. Asking ourselves, how does this point to Jesus, his character, his mission, his kingdom? How does this point to Jesus? Number two, context is key. Always ask, what is going on around the passage? Who is it for? Why was it written? Number three, read it with the church. Ask, how has the church understood this throughout all of history? If you come up with a concept that no one has heard of in 2,000 years, it's not true. What do other believers see here? This is why we encourage reading in groups. And number four, read for formation, not just information. Ask yourself, how is God inviting me to be changed through this? Paul says this in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's our goal. Richly rooted, deeply formed together in community. I got to run. But being anchored in the word doesn't happen alone. That's why we encourage you to go to Bible classes. That's why we want you to talk about discipleship. We want you to be in growth groups, people that are going to be in the word with you. This is what happens when we let the Spirit of God lead the people of God through the word of God. It's not reading scripture occasionally or selectively, but letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in our relationships, in our daily choices, because anchored people aren't blown away by every wind. They hold fast. What happens when an entire church, young and old, new believers, longtime disciples, let the word of Christ dwell richly among them? We see that in Acts chapter 2. It doesn't survive in a chaotic world. It stands firm. It shines bright. It becomes something unshakable because anchored communities don't drift. They weren't devoted to the apostles' teaching just to gain knowledge. Their devotion formed them. It created a kind of people who were steadfast in chaos, who were united in diversity, and they were bold in their witness. When you look at Acts chapter 2, when you read that section about the early church, you don't just see individual spirituality. You see a shared life. They had a rhythm about them. They had a depth. They had a strength. And all of that began with being anchored in the word. Let's contrast that with the culture that we live in now. We live in a world where every voice has a platform and every opinion has a megaphone. My dad, when he was alive, would call me because he discovered YouTube, much to my mother's dismay. And he called me to tell me about something a video he had saw. And it was outlandish and just crazy. And I just told him, Dad, I want to remind you, anybody with a camera and a microphone can make a YouTube video, but it doesn't mean that it's true. I don't care what that lady said on that video. When spiritual life is often boiled down to what feels right for me in our culture, and discipleship is replaced with self-help. But when a church is anchored in the voice of the risen King, when it listens to the apostles' teaching, not as ancient ideas, but as foundation of who we are, it doesn't drift. It doesn't fracture. It doesn't chase every trend. It holds fast. When Scripture shapes our life together, we speak the truth in love. We show up for each other when it's hard. We give with generosity. We worship with reverence. We serve with joy, and we witness with courage. That kind of church, which is anchored and formed and devoted, doesn't just survive in a storm. It becomes a light in the storm. We want you to be a part of studying the Bible with people, not just for information, but for transformation and formation, forming us into the image of Jesus, because Scripture isn't just what we read. It steadies us and unites us and sends us out. The early church had a rhythm, And they aligned their lives with the teaching of Jesus. And when they did, something beautiful happened. They moved in unity. It wasn't perfect, but it was faithful. It wasn't identical, but it was in sync, and the world noticed. The psalmist says, "Your word is a light, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Your word have I hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Your law is sweeter than honey." Sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. That's what Scripture becomes for anchored people. A light in the darkness. A guide through the storm. Let me tell you about someone who understood what it meant to hold fast in the storm. Her name was Ida Lewis. And she was the lighthouse keeper at Lime Rock off the coast of Newport, Rhode Island. And when her father became too ill to perform his duties, Ida, who was just 12 years old at the time, took over. She maintained the lighthouse, cared for her family, and soon she became known for something even greater, saving lives. In one storm, she saw a boat capsize in the frigid Atlantic, and without hesitation, she rowed out into the crashing waves and rescued four men. This is an artist's depiction of that. She would go on to save at least 18 lives, becoming known as the bravest woman in America and the first woman who was awarded the U.S. Gold Life-Saving Medal. She didn't set out to be a hero. She was simply anchored to her calling, to the light, and to the lives that depended on her keeping it lit. That's what Scripture does for all of us. It's not just a book of rules or quotes, but it is a light in the storm, a steady voice in the noise, a rhythm in the chaos. The first thing the Spirit leads the church to do wasn't hype. It was the apostles' teaching. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. A Spirit-filled church is a Scripture-filled church. That's why we preach and teach. May we be a church anchored not just in memory, but in transformation. Not just alone, but together, formed by the Word, steady in the storm and shining like a lighthouse on the coast. Anchored, formed, alive. This is following the way of Jesus. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for the example that we see here in Acts chapter 2. May you remind us that the words that we read in the Bible are not just words on a page, they are holy words. That your handprint is all over them, that your Spirit inspired, that people have died for the cause of that word being written down. We take it for granted because we all have it so accessible. Father, those words tell us the truth about your Son, and about you, and about what it means to be people who live in the kingdom. God, I pray for our church. I pray for those who are online. I pray that all those we come into contact with, that we are helping them become anchored in the Word. Hold us steadfast. Keep us strong in the storm for your glory. And to see the name of Jesus lifted high. More of him and less of us. I pray this in his name. Amen.